If God give us a season, I cannot escape the text of which I am going to invite you to this morning. I've tried to. I thought, well, you know, hey, this is what the religious world has been determined as Easter. And resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and of course all the other paganistic things that go along with this supposed religious holiday, as you're all aware of. But I want to invite your attention, and let me say this in the beginning. I said what I said in a personal experience to you as a church, because I believe that according to Acts 14:27, when it says, when the church was gathered together, they rehearsed the things that God has done among them. I believe that that ought to be something that ought to be exercised. If someone is going through trials and tribulations and hardships and anguish and despair, that they ought to get up and express themselves, even with weeping eyes. Rehearse the things that God is doing with you. Because it is God, Brother Tim, as you've said, that is the one that's brought these things about. It ain't for naught. There's a divine purpose in all these things. And so therefore, you know, may we rehearse those things that God does among us. As troublesome and hard as they may be. And as much as maybe we don't want to expose ourselves because of pride, nevertheless, so shall it be. What is pride? But vanity. I want to invite your attention to the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Paul writes to the church in Corinth. Now, and I want to say this. You know, people make a big to-do about the churches and about the historical aspect of so many churches. Now, for instance, the church where I'm a pastor and at was founded and established in 1875. And folks, some folks glory in that. We have this heritage. They go back to 1875. Well, that's nice. That's a nice history. And on the most part, a nice legacy, except for the times when they had hardships and divisions and trials amongst the assembly. But what does it going to matter in time? When the Lord comes back and the elements of this earth burn up with a fervent heat, what good is any history going to mean? Every history book's going to be burnt with a fervent heat and be eliminated. Everything about any kind of denominational background and past is going to be gone away with. But, you know, we talk about the churches even in the book of Revelation. Thessalonica, Sardis, the church in Galatia, the church of Colossae, and then with the churches also mentioned, as I said, in the second, third chapter of Revelation, Philadelphia, and Laodicea, and a number of the others. Where are they at today? All right, we have the history of them in the written word, as John was given the revelation of Christ to speak about them and the angels of those churches. But where are they at today? They're not in existence today. You know what all of those churches in the second and third chapter of the book of Revelation are located at, if they were still there today? Right there in the midst of the Arab Islamic world. Every one of them. There ain't a one of them over there to be found today. Isn't that interesting? Now, in the church at Corinth, Corinth was a very diverse and a melting pot of cultures in its day. Paganism was rampant. And Paul was there and had preached, and he was there, and he wrote these letters to them. And this first letter, in verse 1 of chapter 15, he goes on to say this. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory that which I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I have delivered unto you, first of all, that which I received, and how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures." Now, let me stop right there. Christ died according, it says, Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. It wasn't according to man's desire, man's want to, man's choice, man's decision, man's will. It was according to the Scriptures. The Scripture says that God was going to send His Son, and that He was going to seek and save His people from their sins. His name was going to be called Jesus. And that's exactly what God had done. He sent His Son. The angel told Mary, His name shall be called Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. You notice, He says, and He shall save His people from their sins. Not the world, not mankind, but His people. And His people, in this dispensation of time, in the New Testament, New Covenant, is made up of those of every tongue, kindred, and nation, of whom He has chosen God Almighty in His Son Christ to seek and to save in time. And He's doing it even today. But the Bible goes on to say, verse 4, "And that He, Jesus, was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." You notice it's according to the Scripture. If it ain't according to the Scriptures, then cast it aside. For it's merely the mindset of men and the intellect and the opinions of man and speculations of men. And we have a bunch of them today too. Many, many write about things, even in history, and they speculate things. We know some brethren that write about certain things of the deep doctrines, supposedly, that are speculations, I think, on the most part, because the Scriptures are silent in the totality of them. But yet the Bible says that it is according to the Scriptures, the Apostle Paul is making reference to Jesus Christ dying for our sins and then being raised again the third day. And it says in verse 5, "And that He, Jesus, was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, He was seen of above 500 brethren." Now, I have read that verse a many times in my almost 40 years of looking at this book. But I have, just within the last four, maybe 5 or 6 years, come across the fact that after that He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, I really come to realize how that Jesus Christ was only revealed to the brethren. It didn't say He was seen of over 500 folks or people or general population, but of the brethren. He was only seen of the brethren, and let me tell you something today. They can say all they want to say about the Word and the name and the person of Jesus Christ. They can have all the movies they want to produce and everything else about it, but only the brethren are going to see Him in a spiritual aspect by the operation of grace through faith. Amen. And the rest will care less. Oh, well, they'll talk about the great movie, Jesus. They've been on TV. I've seen them on there the last 2 weeks. Jesus of Nazareth and part one, part two. I watched a part of it, I couldn't watch no more of it. I just couldn't handle it no more. To me, it ended up being kind of a sacrilegious thing to me. How can you take something that is supernaturally, spiritually, and turn it in and make it identifiable to the reality of the natural intellect? You can't do it! The Bible says that he was seen of more than 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present day or present time, but some are fallen asleep. In other words, they have went on and passed on this mortal realm, as we know as life, and they are asleep in the grave. Verse 7. After that, he was seen of James and then of the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, says the apostle Paul. He saw him where? On the Damascus Road. He saw him. He only saw him for a glimpse because he was then struck blind. But he saw him after that by the operation of faith, as we see him today. We see him by faith. Let me tell you something. If we was to see him physically, literally, then it would not be by faith. Because Paul said, if you've seen him, or you see anything literally, physically, then it's not of faith. For faith is the substance of things hoped for and evidence of things what? Not seen. If you can see it, it ain't faith. And the just shall live by faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. And so therefore, it is faith and the faith of Christ. The faith of Christ, of whom is the author and the finisher of this faith of which he has given his elect children in time. Now, the Bible says that the Apostle Paul saw him. He saw him. He said, for I am the least, in verse 9, of the apostles, that am not meet. In other words, I'm not really acceptable to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. And beloved, he did persecute it. He was even there standing there holding the garments of those who were stoning Stephen, one that was ordained to the church at Jerusalem to go out as an evangelist like Philip and the rest of the brethren there that were set apart to go out at that time and to preach and to teach and so forth. Stephen, after he took and went over the history of the Jews and of Israel, he was taken for telling them the truth of their history, and he suffered the martyrdom for it, didn't he? He told them the truth. This is what God has done and is doing to Israel and through Israel. And you have got up and told these folks here now that God Jehovah is not the one where we're to focus, but we're to focus on this one called Jesus. That he's the Messiah. That he's the Son of God. This is what you're telling these people. Oh, how they riled up against him for Stephen for saying that here is the one of which the prophets of old spoke about through all of their writings. Jeremiah and Isaiah and all of the prophets of old spoke about this one was to come, and he has come. And Stephen says, here he is. This is him that who the Bible, the scriptures of old talks about. And oh, how they riled against him for saying that even he was God. They say, Jesus. Jesus shut a lot of their mouths when he says, I am that I am. They said, well, wait a minute here. We believe in the God of Abraham. We're of Abraham's heritage. We're of the bloodline of Abraham. Oh, wait a minute. My mom and dad are coming from Benjamin, Paul said. And one another one could say, well mine come from Judah. Mine come from another tribe over here. He didn't say, you know, the Bible, as Paul said, he says, though I be a persecutor of the church, as I was, God has had mercy on me and revealed unto me his beloved Son, and that I would see him by faith and realize that he is truly, truly the salvation of God manifested to us in the flesh. That he's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He's the very image of the invisible God, Tim. That's what the Bible says. And Paul goes on to say that, oh yes, I'm the least of all the apostles. I'm not even really met, or I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. And verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And let me tell you this morning, dear beloved brothers and sisters, it is but by the grace of God I am what I am, Brother Michael. It is by the grace of God that I'm able to drive up here this morning and stand before you physically 69 years old and banking on 70, if God even permit me to live that much longer. And my body is not like it used to be. I proved that to myself yesterday when I couldn't hardly get out of bed this morning after moving about 5 cubic yards of leaves and disposing of them and doing some other work that I felt up to doing. But boy, am I paying for it this morning. I'm sore all over. But it's kind of a good soreness. You know, it's kind of a good soreness. You know, they say, no pain, no gain. Let me tell you what, that's true in the spiritual realm too, brother, ain't it, Michael? The Bible goes on to say, let me continue on here. He said that by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. And the grace that He's bestowed upon you as a believer in Jesus Christ here this morning is not in vain. There's a divine purpose for every one of us that are made to believe on Christ as being witnesses of His grace. For He promised us in the book of Acts, He says, for when the Holy Ghost has come upon you and you're born of His Spirit and Christ lives within you, ye shall be witnesses unto me. You ain't going to try to be. You ain't going to have to go to no seminar to learn how to testify and be a witness. You shall be a witness because it will be perpetually working in you that which is causing you to will and to do of His good pleasure. And He that has begun that good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul goes on to say, he said, it ain't in vain that we've got the grace of God that's been bestowed upon us. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. And he says in verse 11, therefore, whether it were I or they, so we speak, and so I preach, and so ye believe. And now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how some say among you that there is no resurrection of the dead. The Sadducees, they did not believe in a resurrection of the dead. They did not believe it. And so therefore, he says, how be it that some of you say that there is no resurrection? When we've seen this one that was dead has now been raised from the dead. Look what Paul goes on to say. He says, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain. Your faith is also vain. Let me tell you something. My God, the God Almighty of the Holy Writ of the Word of God does not give faith to His elect in vain. It is for divine purpose. It's to accomplish a divine will. And that is to bring about the fruits of holiness and righteousness in the individuals that He's called out of these various groups from every tongue, kindred, and nation to be His church bride. Oh, it ain't a denomination, brother. It ain't a Baptist. It ain't an old Baptist, a new Baptist, a missionary Baptist. It ain't a Lutheran. It is not Catholicism. It is the bride of Christ, the church of the General Assembly of God Almighty that He's concerned with. And the Bible said, if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain. We're wasting our time. I might as well sit down. I might as well quit trying to preach anymore if Christ be not risen. And this, what I call faith, this aspect of being able to believe in one whom I have not seen, if Christ be not risen, then I've got some kind of false and some kind of misnomer here in my imagination. Huh? Oh, no. Faith is not an imaginary thing. Faith is not something just of the positive thinking of the mind. Faith is, again, a substance, and it is an evidence. Yea, verse 15, and we are found false witnesses of God. If Christ be not risen from the dead, then I am a false witness of God. And I'm lying to you. But you know something? I'm persuaded that I'm not lying to you because I can't believe nothing else. I can't change my mind. I have no desire to, and I'm persuaded I can't change my mind that Jesus Christ has only and solely provided salvation for His elect children. I'm persuaded of that. And I, again, am persuaded that I'm caused to believe that, Brother Tim, by grace. Unmerited favor of God. Not by works of righteousness or anything that I have done. Oh, yes. Yea. And we are found false witnesses of God if Christ be not risen. Because we've testified of God that Christ was raised up, whom He raised not up, if so be the dead rise not. Now listen, verse 16. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. In other words, you Sadducees and you folks out here, religionists that believe that there is no resurrection, if Christ is not raised up, he says, then, if the dead rise not, then Christ is not raised. If you think the dead rise not, then Christ is not raised, then where is He? Where is He? Where's His body at? They saw His body. They saw His body for 40 days after He was resurrected. You say, it wasn't just, you know, some people get the mindset Christ raised from the dead, come out of the tomb, was seen of the disciples for one day or so, and that was the end of it, and they went about their way, you know. If you read the scriptures, you'll find out He was around about for 40 days. 40 days He was seen. And I believe it was about the first day or so after His resurrection, He went and was in the midst of the brethren, except Thomas was absent. You remember that? In the upper room? He went in that room and doors were locked, and He went in that room and went through them doors, and He was seen of them. And they saw Him visibly there. And then 8 days later, if I recall, He came back again when Thomas was personally there, because Thomas said, oh, well, you know, you brethren, maybe you're kind of hallucinating a little bit or imaginating something. But oh no, Jesus Christ didn't leave it alone. He came back and He proved to Thomas, who doubted, and He said, here I am. Here I am. And Thomas said, oh Lord. And he bowed down and worshiped Him. You don't worship somebody that ain't Lord. He worshiped God because Jesus showed Himself to him. And Jesus shows Himself to us by faith. We see Him today. Not by sight, but by faith, as I've said to you earlier. Let me hurry up and conclude. It says here in verse 17, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins." That's a serious situation. If Christ is not raised from the dead, your faith is vain. In other words, your faith is a waste of time, and ye are yet in your sins. We have no hope if Christ ain't raised. No hope. Our hope is totally worthless, useless, and in vain. But in verse 18, "Then they which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished." Those which believed and have died the mortal life of times past, they have died in vain, and they've just perished. They've just went into the ground and they died like some animal would. But it says in verse 19, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all of men most miserable." You know, if God so desired, and it was in His sovereign purpose, to give His children only the faith to have a hope in Christ in this life alone, who's to question that, if that was His desire? No man could question that, and we would just have a hope in this life of a Christ that had paid for our sins on the cross of Calvary. And so be it. We would have that blessed experience of having our sins forgiven and being right with God. But the Bible says if it's just in this life only, then we are of all men most miserable because we're looking for a time when this mortal life and body in which we dwell, that is under the curse of sin through the depravity and the fall of Adam, we're looking for a deliverance to come about. We're looking for this mortal body that is under the curse of sin to be delivered and become immortal, and we're looking for this corrupt body in which we dwell in to become incorruptible. And that's the great hope and expectation that we're looking for. And that's what we're waiting on, the advent of the coming of the promised Messiah again. He came once, He's coming back again. And He's coming back for His church bride. And He's going to call every one of them out. And He's going to take them and take them into Himself. And they shall ever be with Him in immortal glory, with immortality and incorruption, to have the blessing. No more sadness, oh, no more grief. No more trying to console those of the dead loved ones. Oh, let me tell you something. I've seen four deaths within the last few months, even in my community around about, that I have tried to be a consoler to, according to the scriptures, and it's been difficult to those especially that don't have a hope in Christ. All you can do is tell them about what the Bible says, but those that don't believe, that they're not really listening to what you say. They can't hear it. They're not being really consoled. They're still going on in their sorrow and grief, and will go their way, and in time they'll just press on. But to those who have been blessed with the faith of Christ, they will be consoled, because we have a hope that's beyond this life. We have a hope beyond this life. And it says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. For since by man came death, for by man come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at His coming. Then cometh the end." Then cometh the end. There ain't no 7 years of this or that. There ain't no rebuilding of a temple. There ain't no dispensations going to be brought about where Christ is going to reestablish things that have already been done away with, as some have taught and are still teaching. But then comes the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God and even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he have put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy shall be destroyed is death. He's already destroyed it by proving that he overcame it because he's risen. We come here this morning because he's risen. Oh, if he hadn't risen, why would I want to come up here? Why would I want to be involved in preaching out of a book about something that is just a fallacy of the imagination or a religious intuition of man, like Buddha, Mohammed's teachings of the Koran to the Muslim world, Confucius, and all the other religions of the world. Let me tell you something. They got places where their prophets can be determined or being laid at from place to place. Mohammed has a place, Mecca. Buddha has a place over there somewhere, I don't know, in East Asia, China, I don't know where it's, or one of those foreign countries. Maybe it's Indonesia, I don't know. But there's always a place that they can put a mark where, oh, this is where that prophet of whom we honored is buried at and is entombed. But I'll tell you what, though they can say that there is a tomb where Jesus was, they'll not be able to say Jesus is there now, because he is not there. He is seated at the right hand of the Father on high, making intercession for us every single minute and every single second of every single day. He is a perpetual high priest. That word perpetual means that it is continually going. It is going because of its own self-powerment, and it shall never cease to keep on going. He is an everlasting Savior. He's an everlasting God. He is without beginning nor without end. And we have hope in Him as our everlasting Father, Savior, and High Priest, because He is God Almighty manifested to us through the God-man, the Son, Jesus Christ. May God bless you, and may the fact that He's risen cause us all the more to worship Him in spirit and in truth even this day, is my humble prayer. God bless you.
Sort of been blessed by everything that's been shared here today, and I trust that the Lord might cause His Word to be of profit to us. Let's ask Him to bless it. Father, yes, we thank You for Your kindness, Lord, in leading us and teaching us and directing our steps. And though quite often we chafe under the load that Thou hast put upon us, and we are those who are unaccustomed to the yoke, but yet, Lord, in Thy mercy, you comfort us and you give us grace that we might be able to bear those things that thou hast called us to. And Father, remind us ever that there is no temptation which our Lord has not already faced, borne, and carried in our behalf. And Lord, we bless you today. We desire that you'd be exalted and magnified in our midst. Lord, that we might be ever humbled in the dust before thee in adoration and praise, remembering that you and you alone are worthy of all praise. We thank you, Lord, and desire that you might direct our steps this day. Give us hearing ears, that we might hear those things that we have already heard, Lord, and that we might hear thy word proclaimed. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And, Proverbs 23 and verse 23. We read this, buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Now the Word of God is full of exhortations, and of course the book of Proverbs especially is a book of exhortations to instruct the people of God and to encourage them in the way, to teach us what wisdom is, and to point us to the truth of God, which can only be found in one place. And the Lord plainly said it, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so, when we read here in the book of Proverbs, Solomon says, buy the truth. Now, how can a man who is without any currency buy something? You ever went into the store to buy something and you reached in your pocket and you dug down in that pocket and then you dug down in that pocket and you reached back in your back pocket and the realization came to you that, well, I'm not going to be buying anything today. Yeah. Well, you might not even have that if you left your wallet at home. So without money, you can't buy anything in this world. But by the grace of God, the Lord says, yea, come and buy without price and without money. Because the things of God can't be bought by the things that men possess. You can't have a credit card even. That will do you any good in the kingdom of heaven. And I'm not talking about materially, but I'm speaking spiritually. The gospel is for people that are bankrupt. It's for people that are broke. It's for people that don't have anything. And yet Solomon says, buy the truth. Even as the Lord said, yea, come, buy. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Yeah. And so what the emphasis of what Solomon's saying here in using this illustration, he says, buy the truth, but the important thing is the next, or the emphasis that he has is not particularly on buying the truth, but it's in the second thing that he says here. Sell it not. He says, buy the truth and sell it not. Now, if you have something that you buy that is not for sale, what does that mean? It means that it is priceless. It means that there's not a price that somebody can have. It's just not for sale. Now, there's very few possessions that we have in this world that can't be bought if somebody wants it bad enough. Just about anything that we possess, especially of a material nature, if somebody wants it bad enough, you know, a fella says, no, I'd never sell my farm. And a guy comes and says, well, I'll give you $25 million for it. And I guarantee you a man will be whipping out the papers quicker than you can think, because everything in this world has a value and a price on it. That's just the way that it is, because this is a world that passes away. But you see, that which we are told to buy and sell not is indeed priceless. And because it is, now buy the truth and sell it not. What can a man, the Lord said, give in exchange for his soul? Now, most people aren't too worried about their soul. They kind of think of it like old, can't call his name. What was the old guy that wrote the song, Devil Went Down to Georgia? Looking for, Charlie Daniels. And that's how they view things. It's like, here's men and they've got a soul and it's theirs and, you know, long as they can do well and good, everything will be all right, and they'll wind up in heaven one day. But the devil's out there trying to steal souls or buy them or win a contest or something. He's going to... I think it was Edgar Allan Poe who wrote a little short story called Never Bet the Devil Your Head. It was about... Because that used to be a phrase. I don't guess it's too much used in our time, but there was a... It used to be a common phrase, never bet the devil your head. And, of course, it mainly meant don't get yourself into a situation that you can't get out of, because you might not get out of it. And but in this story, the fella bets the devil his head. And... that he, I don't remember the story, but in any event, guess what? He lost his head in the story. And so, in spiritual things, it's not a matter of bartering. You can't barter a spiritual thing. You can't make a deal with God. Now people think they can. All men think they can. Everybody does. That is the most natural thing for men to do. Lord, if you'll just get me out of this bind, I'll do this and so. You're wasting your breath. You're wasting your time. Because in the first place, if you belong to men, God's people do that all the time. You know you do. I do it. And Lord, I won't do that again. The Lord designs, as Brother Tim reading there of J.C. Philpott's words, and I'd recommend everyone to read J.C. Philpott's sermons, his devotionals through Baca's Veil. Excellent stuff. But you can't make bargains with the truth of God, because, or with God, you can't make a bargain, because the Lord has designed the steps of His people. In fact, I was reading a psalm. In fact, I had thought about. Let me read. Let me find that. If I can find it here. The king's heart's in the hand of the Lord. As rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will.
Yes, he does.
The Lord, he's able to direct the steps of all men, and he most assuredly, if he directs the steps of all men in the earth, you can be sure that those who are precious in his sight, he has not left anything in our lives up to chance, but he has directed every step that we take according to the good pleasure of his will to bring us to the place that he would have us to be. Now, Brother Don mentioned the some of these movies and stuff, and they've come out with a few of them here lately, and supposedly was going to be so great. And so I thought, well, I'll look at some of this stuff, and I'm like him. I couldn't watch very much of any of them because they play fast and loose with the truth and kind of try to make it be where it's believable to men.
Yeah.
Well, the Scripture won't ever be believable to men.
No.
I mean, you can just forget that.
No.
I mean, men will always look at this and say, you're a fool to believe that. And the children of God will say, we can't help but believe it.
Amen.
I mean, what can we do but believe it? I mean, do you look at the Word of God and say, well, I think I'll believe that?
Hmm.
No, you see, when the Spirit of God works in a man's heart, he does believe it. That's what causes him to fall on his face before God and ask the Lord for faith to believe it.
Yes.
It's because he knows it's the truth. He believes it. And he says, Lord, help my unbelief.
Yes.
Now the man that's out here in the world that has no spiritual understanding, he's going around telling everybody, I believe the Bible. But he doesn't believe it. And the man that's awakened by the Spirit of God, he's afraid to tell anybody that he believes it. Because he knows that the way that his heart is and the way his actions are many times proves the fact that he doesn't believe very much of it. But at the same time, he knows it's the truth. And he falls down before God and he weeps that he does not walk according to the way of God. You see, that's what it is to buy the truth and sell it not. It can't be sold. It's not a thing you can bargain away. It's not a thing you can just disregard. Now, the men of the world can disregard the Word of God when it's convenient for them. And the children of God, they get to thinking in their mind that they can too. You'll do it. You'll say, oh, well, I can disregard what God said. A man say, oh, well, I can forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. It won't matter.
Mm-hmm.
But, oh, he'll find out different, won't he?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. He'll say, well, I don't really need to pray without ceasing. I don't need that. He'll find out different, won't he? You see, the truth can't be sold with those who've been given the currency to buy it by the grace of God.
Amen.
Buy the truth and sell it not, because it is a precious thing. Even wisdom, instruction, and understanding. Now, all of those things are different. Dear brethren, wisdom is the ability given by the grace of God to apply the knowledge that God is pleased to give to a man. You can have all the knowledge in the world, and if you don't have wisdom, it ain't going to do you a bit of good.
Exactly right.
But the Lord said to His children, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Now, can you be wise? Now, we said last week, can a man be wise? Can you just say, well, I'm going to be wise? No, you can't be wise. But oh, I tell you, it's a precious gift of God when He causes a man to be wise so that he can see the things in God's Word and he can put them into practice. Now, you can't do that, neither can I, apart from the grace of God to show us those things. But thanks be unto God that He is constantly. He never takes a day off. He's constantly teaching us these things. And sometimes the way that He's pleased to teach us these things is to give us a day or two of walking in disobedience to His way. And then we see, hey, you know, He was right. And oh, when those trials and those tribulations come upon us, we know and understand, dear brethren, that this truth cannot be sold. Instruction. Oh, that the Lord might instruct us. You know, I can instruct you. A man can be, or a woman, or whatever, however it be, can be a good instructor. But that'll fall, sometimes falls on deaf ears. But I'll tell you this, when God is pleased to instruct His people by the Spirit of God, they will retain it. He said, He, when the Spirit of truth has come, He will guide you into all truth. What is all truth? Is it a collection of little pithy sayings and deals around? No. You see, when the Spirit of God leads men into all truth, the Scripture says He will not speak of Himself, but He will glorify me. The Lord Jesus Christ. He is the truth. And the instruction of the Spirit of God is look unto Christ. Look unto me, all the ends of the earth, and be saved. You see, He is that one to whom the people of God desire and hunger and thirst. And understanding. Who can understand His way? Who can understand His way? I don't understand some of the stuff that goes on in my life and the life of people around me. I just don't understand it. But you see, the Lord does give us understanding of some things. And a man with understanding, he might not understand everything that there is to understand, but he does understand one thing that the Spirit of God will teach him, and that is that it's Christ and Christ alone. And if Christ be not raised, you know, bear with me 1 second, I'm almost through. On one of these programs, I watched a few minutes of till I got so aggravated I had to leave, but they were talking about that there was really only a few people left that actually believed that there was a man called Adam in the garden. I mean, literally, that this was just kind of some general consideration. And I thought to myself, well, I mean, you're going to have to number me among those few that do. Because, dear brethren, I'm going to tell you this. And this is some of the truth right here. If you don't believe in the first Adam, then that second Adam won't do you a bit of good. Just like Brother Don said there a moment ago, if Christ be not raised, then, brethren, there's no resurrection from the dead. And if there be no Adam, as in the first Adam we all died, in like manner in the second Adam, we are given life. Oh, dear brethren. No, you see, the truth of God, it stands or falls together. It doesn't fall. Just like we can't sell it. There's not any danger of God's people selling the truth. Now, there's plenty of folks that will sell out tomorrow. And there may be some of us in this room this morning that will sell out. I don't know. But I exhort you from the Word of God, buy the truth and sell it not. It is a precious commodity. Oh, when God's pleased, give it to a man to give him wisdom and understanding and instruction. What a glorious place for man to stand. Oh, that the Lord might teach us His way and lead us in the way of life everlasting.